Please open in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I really have been beside myself. I don't know what that means. How do you get beside yourself? Is that an out-of-the-body experience? What I'm trying to say is I have really felt uneasy this morning. I have for 2 days because I didn't know what in the world I was going to preach on. You'd think after 40-some years you'd get it down. In my earlier years, if I shared that with my wife, it'd make her nervous. And she'd be asking me, do you have anything yet? No, not yet. And I thought, why make her worry? But honey, if you knew, you'd really be worried. I didn't hear you. Maybe God didn't want me to hear you. I'm glad. Wow. Ephesians chapter 2. I think I got it. If this is not screwed tightly, it will do that. And I screwed it really good.
Okay.
I'm not going to say what I thought, because I was thinking, you've been screwed. Ephesians 2:1. By the way, speaking of testimonies, Brother Art was going to be here today, and he wanted to share. You remember last Sunday at the end when I spoke to him and the Lord by what we call in Corinthians a word of knowledge? And I didn't know anything that was going on in his life, but I let him know that you're going to be hearing some good news from some relatives. And he came up at the altar and shared with me, old Brother Connor Pray, he said, there's been a little bit of strife with me and my son. And I said, well, Brother Art, remember the word of the Lord. Maybe that's what it was for. He said, well, I sure hope so. Well, when I got home, he called me and said, Brother Connor, he said, my son called and everything worked out. It was good news. He apologized, and so he was just thrilled. So he would have been here this morning, but he had a daughter that was being baptized. So by the way, if you're here and you haven't been baptized, the scripture encourages you to do so, and we have a tank, and it has warm water. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, or 12, excuse me, please. Let's try verse 8. Told you I was confused. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest not of works, lest any man should boast. This is perhaps one of the most quoted scriptures alongside John 3:16. But I want us to visit just briefly a foundational truth and use the story. Do you remember when Jesus sent his disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side? And Jesus started walking on the water that night and came to where they were, and they supposed that it was a ghost. And Jesus said, "Nope, it's me." And Peter said, "Well, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." I like what Roy Johnson said back in 1972 at a convention when the Word of Faith movement was really making a splash and had some really horrendous air. But he said this: when it comes to stepping out on faith, let me make a comment, because we're told, step out on faith, step out on faith. He said, if I'm in the boat and I see Jesus out on the water, you could push me and shove me all you want to step out, but I'm not about to step out until I hear my Lord say, come. And when he says, come, then I will step out. I thought that was good practical advice. But Jesus stepped out, and we give him credit, and he was doing really good until Brother Crabtree said he hit that hole nobody told him about. And he began to sink, and he said, "Alas, Master, I perish." And Jesus, as Peter put his eyes back on the Lord, Jesus reached down, grabbed him, and pulled him up, and brought him back to the boat. And we have used that as an illustration, and rightfully so, that don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I would like to use that story and use the principle behind it. Don't take your eyes off the fundamental teachings that the Scriptures have. Keep your eyes on the solid truths that we know. And one of these solid truths is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man loves to boast. Man just loves to brag. I don't know if it's because he's insecure, or if his flesh, which is fallen, is still reaching out for fulfillment and joy that this world can't provide, but it'll find a way one way or the other. But this is not a compliment that is coming forth, because boasting is opposite humility, which we're encouraged to have. Somebody said boasting is like B.O. You may be bragging, but you can have B.O. and not know it. I'm going to move on quickly. How many have ever detected somebody had it and you think, oh my Lord, they don't know that they have it? Sometimes before I leave the house, I say, honey, check me. Honey, check me. Self-boasting is the fruit of inward pride. What does the Bible say about boasting? Proverbs 27, 1 and 2, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Wow. Somebody should have read that before the election. But just let me stop and say the whole nation just saw this happen, and there was boasting on both parties. And we're going to win, but they were all wrong. All these know-it-alls boasting, and now they're still going to boast. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And then it says in verse 2, let another man praise thee, and not thy own mouth, a stranger, and not thy own lips. Man, I read that and sometimes I'm guilty. Sometimes I feel if they're not going to give me attention, then I'll give it. And sometimes we have a way of just kind of bragging on ourselves and trying to act humble at the same time. But it's B.O. James 3:5 says, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Back to getting our eyes on a fundamental truth. C- Because it's so easy to get sidetracked. How many have ever heard a preacher and he goes this and then he starts going down here and going down there and you, what's that got to do? Get back to your main point. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, just in case. Now, because by nature we can be a boaster, he lets us know you're not saved by works. So let's keep our eyes on this scripture. Just what does the author mean, we're not saved by works? Paul is not against works. For the next scripture says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God can brag on us, but we're not to brag on ourselves. A great thought is to look at the times Jesus bragged on people. I love finding times when Jesus bragged on people, because then I try to find out what they did, and then I do it, so he'll brag on me. He often bragged on one's faith. Three times he made mention someone had great faith. We who love the Lord are looking forward to hearing these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus bragged on Peter when Peter answered the question rightly, who am I? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus bragged on him. The father bragged on his son. This is my son who I'm well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration again, the father bragged on the son. God can brag on us, but we're not to brag on ourselves. Peter tried to brag on himself one time. In fact, right after Jesus complimented him, maybe Peter felt he didn't get enough of the compliments. And so Peter had a way of bragging on himself, because Peter said a little bit later, though all men forsake thee, I'm not going to forsake you. Peter was bragging on his character. He was bragging on his dedication. And that's easy to trap to fall into. But Jesus let him know, Peter, didn't you read, let another man praise thee and not thy own lips? Now they go to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said, all men shall be offended, and this night the shepherd shall be smitten. And oh no, but there's Peter, his chance to brag and boast, and he takes the opportunity and he says, though all men forsake you, not I. I won't be offended. Peter's really bragging about his character, his dedication. In fact, he was saying, I'm better than these other guys. And Peter, have you forgotten the exhortation? Let another man praise thee, not thy own lips. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And oh, how Peter learned he was wrong. No wonder Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Sometimes I think I've learned that lesson, but then sometimes I think I haven't. And I'm continually, we sang this morning, I need thee, every hour I need thee. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Not only is this true with Christians that we're not to boast, but Jesus really didn't condone the boasting of the religious leaders of his day. He really had harsh language toward them. Now, all boasting is done by the mouth. Some boasting or communicating is done in other ways. And Jesus exposed the pride of the Pharisees. He said in Matthew 23, the scribes and Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They wear this stuff on their clothes to really make it look them more special. He said they love the uppermost seats, rooms of the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues. And they love to be greeted. Hey, I'll call you rabbi, you call me rabbi, which means teacher. And Jesus said, but he that is greatest among you Let him be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. On another occasion, Jesus said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? That's a very powerful statement. In other words, how believing is really important. We're supposed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus said, how are you going to believe? By bragging on each other so much. Because you brag on each other so much that it produces a pride. And that very pride that you're producing is the very thing that puts a wall up between you and God. Because the Bible said, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. I don't think Jesus was opening the door for going around and criticizing everybody. But he recognized the self-exaltation that they had so built within their own framework. Pride is an enemy of faith. Let's get back to putting our eyes on the scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So let's for a moment look at this word works. What does it mean by you're not saved by your works? You're bragging on something that doesn't even save you. You're not saved by works. Well, please define works. Works, may I say, is going to mean anything man does by himself that he believes will make him right before God. Let me bring it down again. Works is basically anything you do by yourself that you believe that makes you right with God and gives you eternal life. Now, the Jews were given the law. So they thought if they kept the law and did real good in obeying the law, that would give them eternal life. But that's not true. Paul teaches you're not going to be saved or made right with God by the law for several reasons. First of all, nobody's ever kept the law. If you've sinned in one area, you're guilty of it all. It's almost like if I said, okay, in order to get saved, you got to jump to the moon. So everybody line up, and we're going to see how high you can jump. And everybody jumps. My jumping is not as good as it was years ago. I never was a good jumper. I was at one time a good push-up pusher. I could do push-ups. But I don't know what motivated me the other night, but I decided to get down and do some push-ups. I'm not going to tell you how many I did. But after three, I couldn't do any more. I was embarrassed. I said, honey, you remember this? It's gone. Aren't I humble? Works is anything that you do. But Paul said, you're not going to make it by works. Back to the moon. One guy jumps and he jumps 3 inches. One guy jumps 5 feet. Michael Jordan may jump 8 feet. The world record may jump 9 feet or whatever the world record is. And everybody said, man, look how high. Listen, you still come short of the moon. So I wouldn't be bragging on your jumping as though you're equals to your works, that equates being right with God. The Bible said all have sinned and come short. I don't like that word short. We're going to ask the question, if man is not saved by keeping the law, which was given to the Jews, then how is he saved? He's saved how it's always been. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Jesus shed his blood. And it's my trust and my faith in what he did on the cross that brings salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So then, if someone is not going to be made right by the law, I can hear someone say, well, what about my conscience? Because see, not everybody was given the law. So can't they be made right with God just by doing good? No. It's true, God gave us a conscience, but you haven't always obeyed that conscience. And you don't get right with God that way. Doing the best to obey your conscience is another definition of works. But how often have I, and I have to be very careful how I say this. I've heard this at funerals. They were a good person, as though that means they could go to heaven. No. They may have been a good person, but their sin separated them unless they have Jesus who forgives us of our sins. You don't make it. Across the country today, there are men in pulpits preaching and teaching on many things, no doubt. I'm sure across the country there's virtues that are being preached on. And these virtues, we love them. They challenge us. They impress us. But just even having those virtues don't get you to heaven. Having good virtues doesn't save you. There are cults across the country today that are preaching on the need of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a good thing. Honesty is a good thing. Being a good citizen is a good thing. Let us honor our veterans is a good thing. Let us honor father and mother. These are all great things that we hear preached, and they should create within us the desire to obey them. We need to forgive one another. The teachings of Jesus. Everybody loves the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said, love your neighbor, love God, turn your cheek, forgive people. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But then he went on to say, your good works don't save you. And if we're not careful, we take the teachings of Jesus and we think if we do the teachings of Jesus, that gets us to heaven. Uh-uh. The only thing that gets you to heaven is knowing that he died on the cross for your sins and my sins, and that I repent. I'm sorry for what I've done, and I look to him as my Savior. That way he gets all the glory. Because if I keep the virtues, then I get to brag. Then I get to be like Peter. I will never do this. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. I want to get our eyes back to this truth, else we begin to sink. Look at what Jesus did. For it's what Jesus did that saves us, not anything we do ourselves. If we're going to brag, then brag on him. If we're going to boast, then boast on him. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Luke 18:9, and he spake a parable unto them, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then he tells that famous story of Pharisee, stood and prayed and said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. Did we not learn the danger of showing that this is not how we get saved? And remember the man over there that beat his chest? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let me change gears if I could, please. Would you turn to James chapter 2? James chapter 2. And this is why I was confused. I'm having a difficulty in really getting clarity. I want us to put our eyes on Jesus, because for by grace are you saved through faith. We'll sink if we don't continually put our eyes on Him. How I need to put my eyes on Him at all times. But sometimes you can put your eyes on people in a wrong way. In the book of James, he says in chapter 2, he's talking about looking at people the way you shouldn't look at people. Now, in the world, there are famous people. People that are really known for achievements. And we like to rub up against them. I mean, I thought, well, I don't do this. And then I thought, your breath. Excuse me. I looked on my Facebook and I had a picture of me with John F. Kennedy. What are you doing there? So I know in the world we get impressed by, now I know we should give honor to whom honor is due, but oh, how we love to identify with somebody really famous. And we have our stories about how we met this famous. But he said in the church, it's not supposed to be that way. In the church, when people come in, you're supposed to treat everybody the same. And you're not supposed to, could you imagine if you were in church and you're sitting down and all of a sudden Tiger Woods comes up and sits against you. Now I know, Debbie, you touched him. But you're can you imagine if you're in church and Tiger Woods comes up and sits along, you're thinking, wow, I'm going to ask him for his autograph afterwards. Maybe that was before when he was hot. Now he's just, or maybe Lance Armstrong. No, he's no more. It's hard to think of who I'm going to use. But in church, we're supposed to love equally. We're supposed to, if we're, say you have these two famous people, and you're really sidetracked, and sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do show favoritism. Sometimes our, if we're not careful, we do get caught up. And can you imagine if all of a sudden the Lord gave you a vision of Jesus? You'd forget them in a moment. Oh, Lord. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I got to be the king's cupbearer. Maybe that had a big impression on him. And I don't say that to fault him. But he said, I saw the Lord. And I'm talking about our eyes on Jesus. And the way you put them on him is because of his love and his grace. That he loves us without partiality. He doesn't love us because of you're famous. He doesn't love you because you were able to do something. He doesn't love you because you accomplished something. He loves you because he's love himself and he loves you. He just loves you. You can't do anything to make him love you. You can't do anything no more to make him love you more. And so he says in James, if someone comes in, don't show partiality. That's the world. In fact, we should know from our Bibles of the harm it does of having favoritism. Rebekah favored Jacob and wanted him to be blessed. And it cost her greatly because she favored him. Joseph was favored by his father. And it cost him dearly. His brothers resented him, were jealous of him. Here comes this dreamer. David. His father didn't love David the way he loved his other brothers. Because when Samuel shows up at the house of Jesse and says, Lord tells me there's going to be a king, he shows who his favorites were. And he brings in Eliab and the other brothers and he says, well, don't you have anybody else? Oh, David. No wonder David's brothers had the attitude they did towards David. When David showed up bringing food, when his father said, go They're out there camped, ready to do battle, and there's Goliath out there mocking him for 40 days. And David shows up and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" And his brothers were critical at him. Why? Where did they learn that? Where did that attitude come from of being critical? Probably their dad, who showed it. And throughout the Bible, you see whenever there's favoritism shown and comparisons made, it always leads to no good. And you come to the book of Corinthians. You can turn to it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said this. Some of you got favorite preachers. Some of you are saying, "I'm of Paul." Someone else saying, "I'm of Apollos." And some are saying, "I'm of Peter." And they started this competition, comparing them. Do you know when we compare ourselves among ourselves? The Bible said, don't do that. And neither should you compare preachers. This one, he don't light a candle to that one. Why would you say that? Why would you make that distinction? They're working for God. They love God. And you know that God put far more emphasis on doctrine, being right in doctrine, than he does in character. And that's not to say character isn't important. But these three, they were beginning to show favoritism. And when you show favoritism, somebody gets hurt. And somebody gets rejected. And somebody gets their feelings hurt. And we're not supposed to hurt people's feelings. But if you show favoritism, it's going to end up. How many know we're supposed to love everybody? I feel rejected. We're supposed to love everyone. And Paul said, "Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal?" It'd be one thing if they were preaching wrong doctrine. But we get to where we don't like this one, we like this one. And then our criticism comes out, and we make a comparison. And Paul said it drove division in the church, and it drove schism in the body. Don't do that. Love everybody. The royal law of love is to love everybody. I have two daughters. How many know it's important to love your kids equally and not let them sense that one is favored above another? My daughter Tawny, I don't know why, but I can do the dumbest thing sometimes. My heart was right, my brain was bad. But I used to call Tawny my second born. And she began to take that as I didn't love her as much. And I sensed it. And my God, I never wanted to hurt her. I went to her and I said, "Tawny, don't ever think, I won't say that ever again." People, if we'd be honest, we can be really insecure. And a lot of times our insecurity is just masked with something else, which is hiding the insecurity that we have. How many know we would be right in loving everybody? Watching what we say, watching what we do, and loving everyone. The early church, there were feelings hurt. Some said, "We're of Apollos." Paul. Some said, "We're of Paul. Our minister's better than your minister." Don't do that. That's sin. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear an amen? I need your love. I'm not preaching this because that's not my point. My point is that let's just love. And by grace are we saved. The truth is, none of us have anything to brag about. But God, he brags on us. In fact, you'll get blessed the most when you humble yourself the most and look to the Lord. Let's stand. Bob Garner, you are one of the world's best to love the visitor when he comes in. I want to thank you. I've watched that for 10 years. If there's someone that's new or something, he'll come up, and I've appreciated that. Audrey, you're doing good. Sherry, I love your worship. I want to brag on every one of you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, help us to put forth a spirit and an attitude that people sense that we love them and that we will not be guilty of respecter of persons or partiality or create some division by comparing one against another, when we're co-laborers together. Lord, let not the hand say to the eye, I have no need of thee. Lord, I pray that every visitor today feel welcome and feel loved and important. Let there be no big shots, little shots. The tabernacle, when it was made, every post was of the same height. And God is no respecter of persons. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you for everyone here. Lord, I can't build your church. I never could. It's only you, God, that brings the increase. We're so foolish to think we have anything to do with it. It's you that brings the blessing, that speaks life, that gives the increase, that heals, that saves, that fills. We're just privileged to be used by you. Oh God, keep my attitude right. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. I invite you to find a place to pray. Lord bless you. Those of you that must go, we just say the Lord bless you. But we'll keep praying for those that desire to.